Shall we turn to the scriptures, beloved? And I want to share with you some of the precious things of John's Gospel in relationship to the life in the Spirit. Last night, those of us that were together laid a foundation in the great beginnings of God in the Scriptures concerning the Holy Ghost. And this afternoon, let's continue to think about this, around this great truth in the 15th chapter. Jesus speaking at the end of the chapter, that is at verse 26, says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify, bear witness of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, one of the greatest tragedies that I find amongst the people of God is this tragedy of poking about in the Bible and finding a verse and lifting it right out of its setting and making it fit something in the life, or gather out this, that and the other in reference to the particular thing. For instance, let's take the word comforter, to trace this word comforter and sort of get a nice little talk together about the comforter or something like that, and thereby miss the real thing that the Lord is wanting us to understand. Let me ask you a question. For instance, if I said to you, have you ever realized that John 13, 14, 15 and 16 are part of one talk by the Lord? And have you ever, that is when the Lord starts to talk in John 13, and have you ever read it as that? And have you seen that he's really only saying one thing all the way through? That's all he's doing all the way through. With this in mind, and seeing what the Lord said in verse 26 about the Comforter, Paraclete, if you like, the Advocate, the one called alongside to help, and all the lovely things that you can say from that word Comforter, and it will truly bear all those meanings from the Greek. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me. And have you realized that he uses this phrase, the Spirit of truth, in the context of the first verse of the chapter? He's talking about the true vine and the Spirit of truth. That's right. It's, if you like, the sap of truth that runs through the vine that is the expression of that sap. This is what he's talking about. It's in the context of the true vine that he speaks of the truth, the Spirit of truth. And I dare say that we have all at some time heard talks, sermons, or what it is, discourses, about verse 27, about bearing witness. But have you ever thought that the words bear witness are used in the context of bearing fruit. And bearing fruit and bearing witness are the same. Have you ever thought that? Well, if not, start thinking it now. Because this is the thing that we all need to bear in mind very, very clearly. That bearing fruit and bearing witness are the same. And that you and I don't bear witness, even though we may what we call give our testimony or buttonhole someone and talk about Jesus, something or another about him anyway, to others. If we're not bearing fruit, we just don't bear witness at all. We get this thing right out of context, not only out of the context of Scripture, but out of the context of truth. And that's far worse. And usually the latter happens because we do the former, that we are wrongly taught. That is, we get out of the context of truth because we don't really read these Bibles of ours aright. This is one of the greatest failings among us. And so, beloved, to read these glorious scriptures of truth, and I want to do that with you virtually this afternoon. And I know that in this 15th chapter of John, we're in a great favorite chapter. I don't suppose there's any of us that has had any kind of experience at length with the Lord, but the 15th chapter of John is one of the great favorite chapters. I remember getting hold of Andrew Murray years and years ago. He wrote a book of daily readings, Abide in Christ, and they're all 28 chapters, daily readings, and wonderful they are too, on this great 15th chapter of John. Really, this is the base of it all. And I wouldn't like to say how long that ago that is. It really is a long time. My wife was telling everybody we've been married 28 years today, and I believe it was somewhere soon after we were married or about that time, so it's getting on. And it's a wonderful thing to know this chapter. May the Lord put it into our hearts. But let's put it in its setting in Scripture, shall we? You must remember that John divides at the end of chapter 12. The Gospel according to John divides at the end of chapter 12. And when the Lord reaches chapter 13, he starts in a great new context, a new setting. Gathers his disciples now right away from everybody else. Hitherto he's been moving in and out of the crowd. He's been going to lonely people that have to come alone to wells to draw water, or he's been going to cities and towns, villages, on the sea, up the mountains, through the valleys. He's been going to people and places of need. He's been teaching all sorts of wonderful things. Then you remember he said to a couple of his disciples, you're to go over that village and you'll find a man bearing a pitcher of water, and you're to say to him where's the upper chamber. And for those of you who are Bible students, you will know that the man bearing the pitcher of water is a very significant thing in the Bible, because alas, alas, you poor women, it was always you who had to bear the pitchers of water. The men didn't ever sully his hand by going down there. And so when he pointed out that it was a man bearing a pitcher of water, it was completely unmistakable, and it's a picture of the Holy Ghost, the one that bears the water of life. Amen. And we're right on this great theme in John's Gospel. And it was the Holy Ghost who led these people to prepare the upper chamber for what we call the Last Supper. The Holy Ghost then led them, as we were seeing from last night, from the book of Genesis, that it was the Holy Ghost who's right there in the beginning, and he, shall we say, staged it all. He led them to the exact place where Jesus would come and gather his own together, and he would talk to them, and he moved into a wonderful place with them, away from the crowds. He said some marvelous things. And then you must understand this, that in picture he ended the old covenant. Now, it didn't end, you must understand this, until Calvary. But because of this, the first thing he did was he ended the old Passover and he instituted the supper, which spoke of his death, the broken bread and the poured out wine. And in picture, we have Calvary. And all that he said to them after this then follows after Calvary. You must bear that in mind. All the teaching that you get through the 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, and so on, chapters, the great teaching, and look at the wonderful teaching in the prayer that he prayed in the 17th chapter, it all follows in logical order from Calvary. You got that clear? Now, that's how you must understand it, and understand it well. Takes away the old that he might establish the new in picture. They had the last of the Passover and then the great feast. Just the bread, just the wine. And he said, drink it, it's the new covenant in my blood. And still it was in his veins, but never mind, he instituted it in picture form. And it still carries this wonderful picture to us. Those of those of us who are gathering tomorrow morning, we will convey this picture to us again. Only a picture, that's all, but a very wonderful one, instituted in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so on he goes. And we come to the 15th chapter. I'd love to stop and explore all the 14th, but we may come there sometime. Before we're through this weekend. But when we come to the 15th chapter, we find this great thing. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Now, understand this. They were clean through the word that he'd spoken unto them. They weren't yet clean through the blood that he'd shed for them. Not yet. Because he hadn't shed it. You got that clear? Very clear. But nevertheless, he was talking with them as though the blood had been shed in the past. We got it in chapter 13, you see? And the covenant had been drunk. And now then, he says, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine. I am the vine. The whole lot of it. I am you, in other words, he's saying. You are the branches. I am you. And, that's a tremendous thing to say, isn't it? I am you. You are the branches. And the Lord introduces us to something, beloved, that's so wonderful. A new great thing, he was saying to these people. It was all of the Spirit. The Spirit had to come. The crucifixion in chapter 13, the coming of the Holy Ghost in chapter 14. You got this? You know the famous verses in chapter 14. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus is now talking in everlastingness. Everlastingness. The temporary phase was over. In picture, he'd come, he died, there's the broken bread. He'd shed his blood, there's the goblet full of wine. The cup full of wine. It all happened. Holy Ghost has come. He's gone to prepare the place, you see. Hallelujah. He went via the cross. Go, comes again. It's all there. He's talking in everlastingness now. He's talking in eternity. Amen. And because this has happened, this has taken place in our lives. In this great chapter 14, verse 20, at that day when the Holy Ghost comes to you, that's undoubtedly the day of Pentecost, you shall know that I am in my Father and you are in me. And I'm in you. Now nobody knows that till they've had a Pentecost. Nobody knows that. They can read it in the Bible, and they can believe it as they believe everything else that Jesus said. They can even preach it. I ought to know, because I used to. You see, before it really happened to me, I used to preach it. You see? But it hadn't happened. And I didn't know. Well, I knew it was true because Jesus said so. And I thought I had to live my life like that, you see. Then I thought that's how I had to go on to the end of time. Or then into eternity too, I suppose. Didn't have much clue about it really, but I suppose I was a bit of a great preacher, that is, if words count for anything. At least my diaries would flatter me to think so. But the tremendousness about it, beloved, was that it wasn't true. In my life, I hadn't had that day. That day had never dawned for me. Never had dawned. But then there came a day when it did dawn. And what a dawning it was. I tell you, I knew that he was in the Father. I knew that. And I knew that I was in him and he was in me. I knew it. I know it to this day. I've known it while I've been in this home. I've known it walking round the grounds. I knew it sitting out there this morning. Where did I sit? Somewhere out there, reading my testament. I knew it when I was talking to a brother. I knew it when talking to my wife. I know it. Amen. I know I'm in him and he's in me. Oh, it's so wonderful. And I tell you what, as I get older, it must be because I'm getting nearer to going home, I suppose, it gets more wonderful, more intense, this knowledge gets in me. More intense. So sometimes my wife has to say yes or say no, because she's talking to me and I'm, you know, I'm more aware of being in him than even my wife talking to me. She's been very patient with me, my wife has. Very, very patient. This is the wonder of it. And I my wife knows it too, I mean, but you see, she's a woman and I'm a man. I suppose that's the difference. But there it is. I can't be a woman. I can only be a man. So feel sorry for me, all you women. But I know how to. I know this. I really know it. Now you've got to know it. You've got to know it, you see. Because everything counts. It's all so blessed. Now, I'm a member of him. And I tell you how I grew as a branch of this vine. Do you want to know how you can really grow as a branch of this vine? Now, you don't grow. Now, don't start quoting all your favourite texts. You see, as soon as you talk about growth, somebody stands up and says, oh, grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. You know, that's a favourite one. I mean, this is it. You see, we're like parrots quoting texts of Bible. But don't get us anywhere. Not really. It only shows how much of the Bible you know. You must understand this, that everything's grace. Did you notice that when our brother prophesied out this revelation that he had, there were five, and that's the number of grace. These five young men were still in grace, even though they were looking at each other and weren't going on with God. They were in grace. That's very, very wonderful. Praise God. It's a very gracious thing that there's a man on the throne. And every man's got to go up and sit on that throne. But I'm not going to discuss the revelation. But the whole thing about it, beloved, is this, that I grew, and this is how you will know that you're a member of this vine. Now, you grow here, you look at verse 16, you will see it, and verse 19. You have not chosen me. Now you grew out of the vine because he chose you. That's right. He chose you. That's how you became a member of the vine. Hallelujah. I am a growth from the will of God. That's a marvelous thing. I know I am too. I know that I'm a growth from the will of God. I am an extension of his purposes. That's right. That's right. That's where I came in, on the will of God. I didn't choose him. See? I didn't choose him. The vine chooses to grow its own branches, I reckon, don't you? You can't sort of go tying them on. I mean, Evo Stick's good stuff, but it's no good for this. You can't go picking up any odd thing and sticking on. No, beloved, I am a growth from the will of God. Hallelujah. Now, this is blessed. You see, this is what it says. John's very consistent. I know all the scriptures are, but especially John. I was talking to a brother this morning and we were having a lovely little chat together, and this is one of the things I said to him. You see, brother, this is why we have to live with this book, why we love this book, because we have fellowship with the people that wrote it. I have fellowship with John. I quoted John. I have fellowship with John. That's why we read it. I'm in fellowship. He said, have fellowship with me. John's not dead. He's alive. You understand that? All the branches in the vine are living now. I'm a branch on the same vine that John's still a branch on. Do you understand that? This fruit bearing is a fellowship. But wait a minute, we won't go on now. This is the tremendous thing. And it's very wonderful that John says, in the opening part of his gospel, he said, we weren't born of the will of man. We weren't born of the will of the flesh. We weren't born of blood, he said. Born of God. You weren't born because the blood was shed. You understand that? Don't you think that you're born because you believe in the blood that was shed? You've got to be born by the definite exercise of the will of God. Not by, even though the blood is shed, and because the blood is shed, of course. Amen. You're not born of blood. You understand? You must believe the Bible. I mean, people talk so much about the blood, but you weren't born of the blood. You understand that? You were born of the seed that was in the blood. That's right. I'd like to talk to you about that sometime. so much talk about the blood, it's all taken out of place, lots of it. Thank God for the sacrifice, but you must understand, beloved, that the will of God existed a long time before the blood of Jesus. That's right. You believe that? Yeah. That's right. And it's a tremendous thing to understand. Talk to you about it sometime, perhaps. Perhaps next Whitsun. But here's the tremendous thing. You have come forth in this great system, because the vine is a glorious system. You see it? And not only are you chosen, but it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. That's right. A branch not only has to come forth from the will of God, but it has to be ordered and ordained. That's right. That means trained, you know. The gardener or whoever he is, he comes along and he trains us, he ordains where that branch is going to go. That's right, that's where it hangs, and that's where the fruit comes. He ordains that. And this is the whole background of it. You've got this quite clear, haven't you? Now that's how you are a member of the vine. You can't be a branch. Now, it's ever so easy, really, this life. One of the things you must not do, you must never think of doing this. It must not cross your mind. And even if it doesn't cross your mind because you're too stupid to recognize it, and I'm not trying to be nasty here or use nasty words, because we are all too stupid. You'd be surprised how stupid I was for years. So I'm quoting, because my heart's a mirror of yours. If it doesn't cross your mind because you're too stupid to think about it, but it's really going on in your life and you don't recognize it, this thing, you must stop it at once. And it's this: you must not do anything. You understand that? You mustn't do anything. Oh, perhaps if I sat down and just stop now and let the Spirit of God just show you what you're doing. And not what you would call wrong things either. You're striving to be, you're really meaning it, really trying. Now stop it. If you try, you will never do anything. No, you see, this is, it took me a long time to learn this. Mind you, when I did learn it, I soon stopped. Oh, when I saw this, I stopped. As a matter of fact, God brought me to a standstill. You see, there's only one way, really, that you can have a conscious realization of this. Thinking now in the logical order, in the 13th chapter, you needn't turn back now, I've only just automatically done it. Perhaps you've got ears that you can listen, see. My fingers and mind, in fact, they all go together. You've heard about the chap who told me I couldn't preach if my hands were tied up. He's quite right. The thing about it is this, that in the 13th chapter, Jesus has died in picture, and the only way that you can know, you and the Lord can know the experience of him in you and you in him, is that he's got to be crucified into you and you've got to be crucified into him. See that? That's the will of God, even your crucifixion and death. That's right. Jesus has to be crucified into you and you've got to be crucified into Jesus. Say, oh, have I got to be staked out on the circumstances of life? Oh no, that's sort of stupid religious philosophy. It's not Christian, that's all pagan, all that nonsense. The answer is this, that you were crucified and have been crucified. This was the thing that hit old Paul. He wrote about it in the Galatians. He said in the second chapter, 21st, I've been crucified with Christ. He realized it. He said, "Oh, what's gonna, am I going to be hurt?" And all this business. You see, when he was knocked down into the dust and the mess, this is the beginning. How's it going to go on, you see? But then he realized God just did that to sort of show him what a dusty head he was. That's right. He got dust where he ought to have had brains. You see, there's spiritual brains and there's human brains, carnal brains. You've got to get a spiritual mind, as the Bible says, you see? And he got a lot of dust up there. Of course, some people would call it sawdust, but there it is. It's that. And then he realized, there's a devil trying to threaten me, it's going to be this, that, and it's going to be awful. He said, well, that's all over. I was crucified with Christ. He saw it. It was a gift. It fell into his lap. Hallelujah. Now, it's wonderful. And the only way that this can happen, and now this is why the Holy Ghost has come, to bring you and me into this experience. Jesus Christ had to be crucified into you. He couldn't become you, and you couldn't become him except by the cross. That's right. This is the wonderful thing. And, of course, Jesus knows the simplicity of it. Now, listen, let's read these verses again. Virtually all you need to do is to read the Bible properly, because you must have heard me say this many, many times. But it's right. All you've got to do is to, you keep reading this Bible until you really know what it says. This is what it says. Now listen to what it says. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." See? "And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Look at verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you," not I outside of you, "abide in me, and I in you," remember, don't ever let that slip, "as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." See? Let's look at verse 7. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned." You see? Now, what have you gathered from all that? What have you gathered from all that? Now, I suppose it's because it's sprung on you. I ought not to expect you to see it, because you don't see the thing that's there, really. You always see the thing that's not there. Get hold of an encyclopedia or something, or a commentary, and see the thing that's not there. You see the thing that's in the commentary. But, you see, here's the thing. The thing that's there is this. It's all so simple. What Jesus is saying is, I'm not doing anything. My Father's doing it all. That's what he's saying. He says, he does this. He does that. I'm not doing anything. Simple. Don't you do anything. I'm not, he says. Father does it all. And it's a marvellous thing. So if you start to do anything, you've upset it all. You've upset the rhythm, the flow, the continuity. You've upset the whole idea. You've ruined the whole system. You've spoiled everything. Do you start to do anything? You mustn't do anything. Nothing now. Who would say, "But I thought I've got to do something. I've got to get up at 6:10 every morning, read the portion, do this, do that, do the other, do something else, do. Now, that's the last thing. Now, I'm not saying stop in bed to 12:10. That's wrong, too. You mustn't do that. But what you've got to realize is you simply got to do nothing. Have you got hold of that? I shan't believe it unless I can see it on your faces. Why should I believe it?
Do nothing.
Now I tell you, you young people, listen. Do you know I know people, they've lived to be 60 or 70 and they've never learned that. Look at the chance that you've got to do nothing. That means don't do sin either. I mean, you mustn't do the opposite. You mustn't go sinning. You don't have to do anything. See, is this right? Is it as simple as that? Oh, it's more simple than I can tell you. I've complicated it many a time. It's all wrong. Oh, but you do so and so, you do so. So you'd be surprised I don't do anything, really. No, no, no. But you preach. Well, I don't really. I only open my mouth and something comes out. That's a fact. I'm telling you the truth. You don't have to do anything at all. Now, isn't this precious? This is what he says. He says, abide in me, verse 4. That's all you do. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's all you do. And it's so simple to abide in him. Now, it's very important that you do, because if you look back into the end of the 14th chapter, and of course we know there are no chapter divisions, we've told one another this before, in this one great discourse, if you like to use the word, no chapter division. Now you look at verse 30 of chapter 14. See what it says there? That's why you're to abide in him, because the devil's got nothing in him. There's no worldliness in him. Oh. You see, he calls him the prince of this world. You can't bear fruit from anything in this world. Nothing. Jesus is the prince of the other world. Hallelujah. Yeah. The world in which the vine flourishes. That world. Amen. That he could only reach through a cross and through his blood, through a burial and through a resurrection. Hallelujah. Into that great world. He says, now the prince of this world, not even the prince of this world, got anything in me, abide in me. You just abide there where there's no sin. You abide there where there's no devil. You abide there where there's no worldliness. You abide there where there's nothing but God. See? That's where you abide. Now he says, you abide in me. Hallelujah. You know the way to abide in the Lord Jesus, don't you? Well, you abide in him like you first came to him. You say, well, no, what do you mean by that? Well, I came to him because there came a time when I realized that he was saying, come to me. And something sort of drew me. And that's right. He said, no one can come to me except the Father draws him. And something sort of drew you, and this seemed to be the kind of... When you look back at it, although you couldn't think it all out when it was happening, it seemed to be something about destiny about it. That's right. This great, irresistible thing. That's right. Like Jesus seemed to find the cross irresistible. Gethsemane irresistible. He was drawn there, you see. And you've come like this. Now I want to tell you this, that if you haven't sort of got these drawings inside you, you aren't a Christian. You understand that, don't you? If he knew all you've got is drawings for sin, drawings for lust, drawings for flesh, drawings for the world, if it's all this to cause, I'm not saying that you don't get tempted at times, that always happens, but if the sort of basic drawing of your life is all out there, you aren't a Christian yet. You might think you are, but you aren't. The great drawings of God, you see? And then you realize that Jesus was calling you, this call, it seemed to come as an invitation, but for the life of you, looking back now, it had a real power over you, didn't it? It wasn't really a call so much as a command, was it? As though somebody had got command over your being. Is that right? That's right. Well, talk about a drawing and a commanding. Amen. Not somebody sort of standing on the bridge of the ship and issuing orders. That's not what it means. A great command. This is the way God asserts his command over you. It's not a Ten Commandments utterance with thunders and lightnings and great burnings, but somehow, well, that's right. I've seen it happen so many times, and people sort of come, they've got all big troubles inside, and sins, and difficulties, and earthquakes, and collapses, and families gone wrong, and falling out, and fightings, and lustings, and all this sort of thing inside, that there comes a moment when, well, when they think they can't, well, they're in, before they know where they are, almost, it seems, they have a bit of a struggle and a fight, and then, whew, boy. That's right. This is the way that God asserts his power over you. This is the way that the Lord comes in his commanding majesty. This is the way he does it. And this is what he says. This is how you're to go on, you see. He says in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. And he so abode in Father's love, he says, my Father's the husbandman, he's looking after me, he's looking after us, really, that's what he's saying. And I don't do anything. If the branch wants pruning, Father comes along and does that. That's right. I don't do it. Anybody comes to me, he said, I never cast anybody out. That's what he says. My Father's looking after all that. After all, it's Father's fruit. That's who the fruit's for. Fruit's for Father. I'm the vine. Fruits of a Father. And so Father does it all. Now you do understand this, don't you? Is there anybody here trying to be a Christian, trying to be a better girl, or a better boy, or a more useful man? Poor men. Don't grow up to be a man if it gets like that, you boys. Stay boys. These men are trying to be more useful and want to equip themselves to be better used of God. Oh, it sounds so good. Stupid things. They haven't got a clue. Don't you start that business. All you do is abide. I tell you, this is what defeats them all. Now, if you look round, you see that churches are simply littered with would-bes, have-beens, want-to-bes. That's right, they're simply littered with them. If they'd only abode, mind you, perhaps they've never really been crucified into the vine. Into the branch place yet, I don't know. Mind you, I'm not being critical, but we've got to take this thing into consideration. Might be so. Not for us to judge. All you do is abide. That's all. It's marvellous. Because you've got to know you're in before you can abide. You can't abide outside. You can only abide in. Hallelujah. Wonderful wonderful truths. Now, you see, this is what he says. He says, as Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. Is that right? So have I loved you. Continue in my love. Well, now, how did the Father love him? Have you got any idea how the Father loved him? Well, I'll tell you how much the Father loved him. Listen. He lived inside him. That's right. And that's how Jesus loves you. Live inside you. That's right. That's how I've loved you. This was the tremendousness of it. You see, he'd had these men all these years, but he wasn't living inside them. He wasn't living inside them. He was living outside them. Jesus Christ is alive, but he may be living outside you. He can bless you very much. He's very good to people when he lives outside them. He lived outside the gathering demoniac, but he was very good to him. Cast all the devils out of him. He lived outside of the 5,000 people that he fed, but he was very good to them. Gave them all more than they could eat. But he lived outside them. Now, this was it, you see. He got as far as chapter 13, and he said, this is my body that is broken for you. This is my blood that is shed for you. Drink it. Live inside you. I want to live inside you. Yeah. Wonderful. Wonderful thing. That's happened to you, has it? That's happened to you? Now, just abide. Just abide there. And always remember this. That if you abide there, you're abiding in somewhere, place where the devil can't reach. He can't infect you. He can't inject sin into you if you abide in the vine. He can't do it. But everybody's trained up to believe that he can. The poetry that they read says he can. The hymns that they set to delightful tunes teaches them that they can. I've said this once or twice lately. If you've heard me say this before, suffer me to say it again. We've all got to be very careful about this, because I can remember going to a Sunday school where they used to teach me to sing at the close of every service nearly, or every young people's meeting. I used to do it myself. I used to sing, everybody close their eyes, see? Then we'll sing a chorus. Into my heart, into my heart, into my heart, Lord Jesus. See? And I did it and meant it. But see, when I came next week, they made me do it again. They taught me to believe it hadn't happened the week before. Or if it had, I'd got to ask him again this week. I was taught unbelief. Sorry, you Sunday school teachers, if that's what you've been doing, you better rethink your position. You better make it very clear to them that they needn't sing it again this week if they did it last. Before you start, yes, you'll teach them the old repetitive cycle. Oh, dear. You see how subtly unbelief is taught. Be very careful. You see, and this is what goes on and on and on and on. No wonder we are reaping this terrible harvest of unbelief, carnality, fruitlessness. Nobody's being brought onto positive ground. Everybody's being taught the insincerity of God and their own heart. Either he didn't come in next last week when you asked him, or you told a lie and didn't ask him properly. Or if that be, then this must be the old religious racket. You've got to keep on all the time, going over the same old ground, asking him the same old things. Thus is hard-heartedness sown in people's lives. God save us from it. Oh, for a living, vital, flowing, fruit-bearing experience. Amen. And of course, you know, with the Lord abiding in you, you understand that this is all love, don't you? You simply abide in his love. That's all you do. Abide in his love. All the time. Because one of the things that the whole impact of the world seems to teach is that God doesn't love you. That's right. Because of this happening, and because of that happening, something else taking place, and this person's hard, and that church does this, and that preacher fellow, he says that. You see, and they all deal, here it is, the whole impact is to try and make you believe that God doesn't love you. But he who has really come to know this great love, he'll abide in it. Amen. He has really come to know this great safety from Satan, he'll abide in it. I mean, you take a verse like this that's often quoted. I used to quote it quite a lot once a time. I used to live in the Old Testament. That's why I'm so strong against it in these days. I say, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. How many times have you heard that prayed and gasped out? Well, I want to tell you, beloved, that God has exalted his word above his name, he said. When there's so much made of the name, this is what the book says. He's exalted his word above his name. Did you know that's in the Bible? You better search for that one and find it, so as you see that I'm not leading you on to false ground. But you don't have to keep running into the name of the Lord to get to be safe. You simply abide there. You simply abide in the vine. No safety for vines, you understand that, don't you? They have to be out on the open. I mean, you only see vines in greenhouses in England. Hothouses, why, out there, where grapes really do grow, they're all out there. Where anything can happen. They've only got one job, vines, and that's to bear fruit. They're not to take any notice of whether there's a hailstorm and cuts them down a bit. They're not to worry about that. They don't go looking for a hiding place. Where in the world are they going to hide all these vines? These branches. Always wanting to dive to find some safety. They haven't come to a realization yet that they're in the vine. They can't imagine it. You're in the vine, beloved. You've got to be exposed to scorching suns and blustering winds and hailstorms and I don't know what. Of course you have. This is beyond Calvary. Amen. And you're there, just bearing fruit. But are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Now, if you are, Father will take you in hand soon. And he'll purge you because he wants you to bring some more fruit. He'll purge you of a lot of useless ideas and stupid notions you've been having. It's right to be brought into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and into the vital nature union. But oh dear, that doesn't mean to say we're all very wise. We've got to be taught a lot of things about wisdom. And we've got to be we got to get hold of this word from the Song of Solomon. What does it say about tender? Tender what in the Songs of Solomon? That's right, the tender grapes, you see. Tender grapes. Now, when a grape's tender, when a grape's tender, what? Are you bringing forth this tender fruit? And this is what the Lord is after in our lives. He wants to bring this through. And of course, you know, it's all, there's no effort about growing grapes. You understand this, don't you? Not that I don't understand much about it, but I do understand this. There's nothing terrific about bearing grapes, really. About all the thing does is bear grapes. That's all I can see. Branches, that's all they do. You don't see a grape doesn't come out like that. You know, you go lot one day and then the next day it's a great big mouse. Oh, had a mighty experience. What do you mean a mighty experience? They just grow. That's all they do. They just grow. As a matter of fact, to really get it, you'd have to stand there with a micrometer, day and night, if you really wanted to measure its growth. Don't you see, it's all gradual, it goes on continually. It goes on slowly, continually. But everybody said, well, we'll go to the conference, we might get a real experience of all this. Now you've got to see this thing right. So, grapes never had a mighty experience, did they? Eh? He said, well, how did you come? Well, I just came. You say, but surely, well, no, I don't know. I don't know how I got here, really. It just happened. Well, you say, but how? Well, I don't know. That's it. Well, something swelled here, that's all. It just sort of grew. That's all. And it went on day and night. It went on. And we all get so worried and we start to do things. We start to panic. We start to do this. That's listening to the lies of Satan, you see, or coming out of the real truth. People start looking at themselves and say, don't seem to be bearing much fruit lately. Don't seem to be bearing much. Well, that's up to Father. He purges the branch to bring forth more fruit. That's up to Father. It's entirely up to Father. You know, I see this as clear as anything. I'm Father's responsibility. It's entirely up to Father. Amen. Now, this doesn't mean that I go around neglecting the things that I ought to be doing. You don't have to neglect anything. But you don't have to worry a bit. Now, don't worry because you mustn't worry. There are lots of people do that sort of thing. They worry because they haven't got anything to worry about. You've got to leave it to God. How many times has one had to say to people, now take your hands off her. Take your hands off him. Take your hands off it. Leave it alone. Everybody wants to be touching it. You can't help God. You helping God. But you think you can, don't you? Some heads go this way and others go that way. Don't know whether some are more honest than others or what, but there it is. You can't help God. I know the world says that God helps those that help themselves, but that's what the world says. They never were right. they never did understand. Now, that doesn't mean to say if you want salt on your potatoes, you haven't got to put it on if there's a salt pot on the table that has salt in it. You mustn't expect God to put salt on your potatoes. But that's not fruit bearing. It'll all come in the great context of it all. But oh, beloved, you must take your hands off it. No, oh, but you say, well, I'm going to pray this thing through. You see? Most people that I know pray themselves into oblivion along that line, into a bad head or a depression or something. Nay, beloved, learn to leave it alone. Learn not to touch it. And then, if you come there, you will find in verse 7, it says, now, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There you are. Now, this is a true intercessor. Very few people are intercessors. Even those that think they are. You just ask what you will. And Father does it. Why doesn't he do it? I ask this, I ask that. I ask the other. Now there's something wrong. Something wrong. It's a matter of relationship that's wrong. It's a matter of relationship. You've probably got to rethink your whole life. You've probably got to admit you've been wrong and start afresh. That's what it probably means. And learn of God. That's what it probably means. I don't know. I mean, I'm speaking quite generally now. I'm not examining individual situations. But that's what it most probably means. What a blessed and glorious thing. You see, all that the Lord wants is this. The Comforter has come, see, verse 26. He says, I'll send him to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth. And until this Spirit of Truth comes, you can't be in anything that is truth. Now, you've got to relate everything in John's Gospel that is referred to as true. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, the spirit of that true bread's got to come. You see? I'm the true vine. The spirit of that true vine has to come to you. You getting this? Get it clear? Has to come. I'm the truth, he said, John chapter 14. Is that right? I'm the truth. I'm the truth. Fresh, isn't it? I'm the truth, he says. The spirit of that truth's come. Oh, Lord. I'm the truth. True vine, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm part of the truth, Lord, because I'm a branch in the vine. And of course we all know what the grapes are, don't we? I mean, we've said these things before. The grapes are just the abundant life of the vine. It's got so much life in it, so it pushes its life out. That's abundant life. Grapes are abundant life. That's right. I've come that you might have life and you might have more abundantly. See? That's what grapes are. They are the abundance of the life of the vine. Just a little thin skin. But everything inside is fruits and wine and seed and life and gorgeous and wonderful. When I arrived yesterday, I had a little jar of honey and a packet of grapes given me. Not many grapes left now. Taking the honey by spoonfuls. But this is the tremendousness of it. You've got to know that God is aiming at this abundant life in you, and he's going to bring it forth in you too. Isn't it an amazing thing that you can just do nothing, just abide? Well, I'd like to sort of relate myself to the vine now just to demonstrate. You see, think of me with my feet in the vine and me hanging out here, see? And all I do is stay there, that's right. And it all forms on me. Bunch hangs off here, and a bunch hangs off there, and a bunch hangs off there. The fruit. You don't do anything, you see? And you just stay related and up comes. This is the Spirit. The Spirit of the truth. You can't do it. Only the Holy Ghost can do it. Do you see that? Now then, it means that branch is absolutely full of the Spirit then, doesn't it? So the Spirit's so full in you that he's got to push out fruit. That's right. This is the great pushful yet gentle. This is the great powerful yet tender life of Jesus. It's filling me, filling me. Oh, Lord, I can't contain anymore. And when you can't contain anymore, that's when the fruit comes. When you're self-contained, you can't bear fruit. So, oh, I don't like that man, he's excessive. Well, that's what grapes are, they're excessive. That's right. The excessive life of the vine. Just couldn't contain it, pushed out. Marvellous. And the Lord is expecting this for each one of us. The Spirit of the truth has come. And he, beloved, he testifies of Jesus. He testifies of Jesus. Glory. The testimony of Jesus is the fruit. The Holy Ghost bearing witness in you is the fruit. And you shall bear the fruit. You shall bear the witness of Jesus. What's the witness of Jesus, pray? A life that is so unmistakably his that nobody could deny it. That's the fruit. A life that is so unmistakably his that it couldn't possibly be anybody else's life but Jesus. Because there's never been anybody else with a life like it. Unmistakably. Nobody else has ever been able or even laid claim that they could to reproduce their own life in someone else's. Nobody else. Only him. What a glorious thing this is, then, beloved. You also shall bear witness, bearing the fruit. Now, this is the work of the Holy Ghost. It's the most blessed work of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's so easy, it doesn't require anything at all. No effort. I do bless the Lord for this. So many things that we do, they require so much effort, don't they? We think this, we plan that, we organize something else and say, oh, I forgot so and so, you see? But not with God. It's perfect. Do you believe that? Now listen. You've got to believe this. Not mine, I can't force you. Of course, but this is God's got to. You've simply got to believe this. In other words, you've got to stop all your nonsense. You've got to drop all your ideas and be taught afresh. Virtually, that's what I've had to do. Really, I wouldn't tell you to do anything that I haven't had to do myself. You just have to let the Lord teach you. Do you know, there come times in my life yet, and I've been seeking to go on with the Lord for some time, for some years now, there come times in my life now when I read the scriptures afresh and I sit down and I meditate before the Lord and I say, Lord, I never understood. I never understood. Anybody else like that in this room? If not, I despair of you. I utterly despair of you. Not you youngsters have only just begun, although I suppose you say, well, I never understood what this Christian life was. You see? Well, now look, you're going to go on like that. Lord, I said to him very, very recently, I didn't understand. I see, Lord. See? It's like that. And Father sees it all. You abiding in the Lord Jesus and He abiding in you. Right? Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. He won't abide in you if all you've got for Him is a crown of thorns and a hammer and some nails somewhere. Have you? Let's read this book, it says. Verse 18. If the world hates you, he said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Is that right? Does the world love you? Do the worldlings say, I just love to have that man, just love to have that woman in our company. Cool, invitations to all the dances, dinners, teas. You just loved to be there. Ooh, you're the chap. You can crack jokes. You'll be right. You can just please them, entertain them, sing to them, talk to them, joke to them. Well, sent wrong somewhere. The world should hate you. That doesn't mean to say you should go about to make yourself hateful. Jesus never went about to make himself hateful. Loveful he went about. But the world still hated him. You've got to be like that. You've got to be like that. The world hasn't got to want you. If we're going to reach the world, beloved, we've got to break through to them in the power of the Spirit, not because they love us. Only the Holy Ghost. So, not because we're all so pally and how fellow well met and, you know, it's got to be a breakthrough from God to reach this world. Amen. You've got to so reproduce this fruit that they find it distasteful. They prefer champagne to the pure wine of the grape. That's right. But the Lord loves us. And you and I have got to love one another. This is what he said. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Amen. We do need to love one another, beloved. We need to love one another. And you must never be surprised if you've been seen someone who's been bearing fruit and then they're going for a good old purge and you say, oh, there must be, oh, brother so-and-so, something's gone wrong there. No, they're not. They're having a purge from Father. And you've not got anywhere near them yet. That's why you're not going through it, see? But you're criticising us. Oh, we must come on, oh, brother so-and-so. Let's pray for brother so-and-so. Let's pray for brother so-and-so. Paul said, well, the Bible says pray. Paul says pray for me. Surely, Paul says pray for me. Well, yes, that's right. But you want to know what you're praying about. And while you're praying, if somebody's having a good purging in their life, and you don't sort of see the fruit or in this just period, you mind your own business. That's right. You mind your own business. Because you see, things that people are calling fruit, they just are not fruit. Fruit, so far as God is concerned, is Christ-likeness. And we all have to have a purging to become more Christ-like. Yeah, I do. You will. You've been saved. You're born of God. You're in the vine. Praise the name of the Lord. But Father says, he's done very well. He's brought forth some lovely fruit. Now we're purging again. Oh, what's this purging? Is it with whips and scorpions and all that? Nay. This purging, beloved, it is taking away things that are hindering in the life. That's what this purging is. It isn't you being crucified and you being this and whipped and scourged and kicked and... Oh, well, that should be normal. You should always be kicked around by the world. But not by the Father. Father, they bring you right through. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that Jesus bore fruit when he started at 30 years of age? Do you? With the anointing of the Spirit on him. Do you think he bore fruit? Did you? Hallelujah. See? Do you think he bore more fruit? Let me take it this way. It's in John's Gospel. You remember the first miracle, there you are, that he ever did out of the power of the Spirit when he went out into the anointing. Let's think of it again. He turned water into wine. Marvellous experience there. See? This shows the fruit was there because he could produce the wine. You can't produce the wine without the fruit. That's right. Is that right? Now I'll show you the fruit. Now, wait a minute. Here's the fruit. They took the wine to the governor of the feast, and he tasted it. He went up to the bridegroom and he said, "Oh," he said, "do you know?" All the bride said, "They always put forth the best wine at the beginning. Then when men are well drunk, it doesn't say when they're dead drunk. Now don't understand, misunderstand scriptures. Scriptures doesn't go in for drunkenness. When they've well drunk, they said, had a nice drink of the best wine, then say they're drunk. He says then they put forth the other wine." But you've kept the best wine till now. Hooray, well done. But he hadn't provided it, Jesus had. And he just stood there and let the other fella take the credit. He said, "Here, well, give credit where credit's due. I mean, this is fairness, this is righteousness in the sight of God. This is a problem. Besides, it's a lie. I'm propagating a lie to let you think this." And all the cantankerous nonsense that people talk about pious and righteous talk. They don't understand. I've got a clue. Jesus just stood there. Look at the fruit. Just stood there. Self-control, all right, wasn't it? Eh? Glory. And it wasn't that he was going to jump out. He didn't have to control. Because self-control isn't pushing it down like that. Self-control means in the things of God. Things of righteousness, not over the things of sin. Did you ever know that? Yeah, well, it is. Self-control. Never said a word. That's fruit, all right, isn't it? That's why he could produce the wine. Nobody can produce wine. Even Jesus couldn't produce wine if the fruit wasn't there. That's where the wine came from. Wine didn't come out of the tap or out of the well. Came from Jesus. All right, the water came out of the well, six jars of it, but the wine came from Jesus. And when they don't say, "Best wine we ever tasted," they said, "Glory." That was fruit, wasn't it? And then you think of him in John chapter 11. He bore a lot more fruit there. And he was purged. he was purged so much that he wept. What was this purging through which he went? God purged him from the false sentiments, the sentimental love of Mary and Martha. That's right. They brought forth more fruit. Oh, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Lord, I love you. Why didn't you come? You love me. Father brings forth the fruit, not Mary. Not somebody's request. Not somebody's dire need. Father, you've got to do nothing. Don't you see? You've got to let the Lord work in your life. You've got to be misunderstood even by the people that love you the most. Let me repeat that, because that might not have sunk in. The people that love you the most. And the people that you love. You'll come to a place where they'll misunderstand you. Oh, and even the people that love to sit at the feet of the Lord and hear his word, Mary. See? People that give you their home, lay their homes wide open to you, say, here's a home here in Bethany. Yes, the really cream of the Jewish nation, because Bethany was the house of ripe figs, and the fig tree is the symbol of the Jewish nation. All ripeness, you see all the people who have gone on, all ripeness and maturity. Oh, a house of love here, Lord. No, they didn't understand. It was purged. And he wept. Glory, look at the fruit of them. Look at the fruit. Hallelujah. Look at the fruit. That it may bring forth more fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much, much fruit. What a blessed place. Are you bringing forth much fruit? On and on and on and on and on, beloved. We've all got to go on there. I have. You have. We all have. Don't know all that it entails. But, beloved, think of it in that day. Think of it in that day. When Father takes all his vine right home, and he's got all the branches home, he's gathered all the fruit, and then we drink wine newly with Jesus in his kingdom. From the fruit of the vine. He's the vine. We're just part of him. See, what, he gathers the grapes from us? Well, there's no other place that a vine can bear fruit but on the branches, you know that. The fruit is gathered and it's crushed. He drinks it new in the kingdom. Glory. I tell you what, listen. It's the best wine of all. Cana wine has nothing on this. I'm going to drink it. Hallelujah. With him. And won't it be wonderful, beloved? If you can say, well, there goes all my fruit, Lord. Hallelujah. It's thee in me and I in thee. And we drink the cup of one life. His. The life we've lived. The life we've enjoyed in the Spirit. Are you doing that? Enjoying. Now listen, stop worrying. There's no fruit for God in a worrying mind. God gets no fruit out of your anxieties, for your anxieties prove your unbelief. No fruit for God there. No fruit in your much going to and fro, working this, worrying about that. Nothing for God there. Nothing. What a blessed thing if things come into your life and they would crush other people, smash them. And they can't. Same sorts of things that happen to other people come to your life. The same things that wrought other people's breakdowns and crashes happen to you. Same sort of things, without the same results. Because you're abiding. You're abiding in Christ. You're not abiding in these things. Your abiding is in Him. That's what it's got to be. You're a branch of Jesus. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing this is. Are you all there? Blessed be everyone who can say, well, I've started. That's right. Amen. Well, that's right. We all have to make a start. And remember, the start comes from the will of God. He starts us. Praise God. Amen. And we know we belong to the vine. And then the fruit. Hallelujah.